Continuing with the theme of bread, our gospel reading is taken from today's lectionary passage from the Gospel of John. Jesus has just fed the 5,000 and performed the miracle of walking on the water. And this is what happens next. In reverence to the reading of God's holy word, please stand as you are able. The next day, when the people who remained after the feeding of the 5,000 saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got out into boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you're not looking for me. You're looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to Jesus, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you today hungry, needing to be fed. Send your words now, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts will be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but I love bread. I just love bread. I eat a sandwich almost every day. And being a Southerner, we have this special love for biscuits. I don't know if they have good biscuit places in Texas. We haven't found them other than the Chick-fil-A. If y'all know of good breakfast places, I need y'all to tell me where they are, because Patricia and I have been struggling to find great breakfast biscuits in Houston. And I love all the cousins of bread, too. Anything made out of flour or oats or oatmeal, cake, cookies, donuts, muffins, bagels, hush puppies. I made a list. I was having a good time putting this sermon together. Cornbread, cereal, pancakes, waffles, buns, crackers, tortillas, croissants. And there's probably more I've left off. I'll eat it all. I love it all. I love bread. I could never do that Dadkin's diet. If any of y'all ever done that, you're heroes to me. I could not do that. I would fail miserably. And I apologize, those of you that have gluten allergies. I'm sorry to have a topic on bread today, but you know what? You may understand today's lesson better than most of us, okay? Because bread, it turns out, is one of the great triumphs of human technology. Did you know that? It was a tremendous step forward in humanity when we figured out how to make bread. I learned this by reading a Pulitzer Prize-winning book called Guns, Germs, and Steel by Jared Diamond. If you've ever read that book, I highly recommend it. It talks about the history of humanity before history became written, and how things came to be the way they are and what we can deduce about that. And bread is a big part in how we became a civilized people, because to make bread takes a lot of work. Think about it. The components of bread, wheat or barley or rye or oats or corn, those are all basically grass. Okay? They're all basically grass, and they had to be cultivated to turn into meaty grass, if you will, that had grains that you could harvest and turn into bread. Wheat and barley were plentiful in the region we call the Fertile Crescent, and so people learned to farm wheat and barley. And that was the beginning of agriculture, because they needed that grain, which you could just eat. You can eat the grains off of a wheat or barley stalk, but they would take those grains, they would cultivate them, then they would harvest them. That takes intention and effort. Then they would winnow them, meaning they would separate the grains from the stalk. And that was a whole big thing. They had a threshing floor where they would do all that. And you'd spend all day separating the wheat from the chaff. okay? And then when you have that, you grind the grains down into a flour, right? You add in water and you knead it into a dough. Then you put it in a pan and you let it rise. Sometimes you would mix in sourdough or yeast from outside. The sourdough was basically yesterday's bread that was going a little bad, and it would ferment. It would release carbon dioxide. That would make the bread flaky and puffy and build big holes in it. And then after several hours of that, you would then bake it. It was a production to make bread. It took intention, and it represented the beginning of civilization, because in order to make all those parts work, you had to stay still. You had to create a farm. You had to share the labor. And so the making of bread is tied to the beginning of human civilization. And so it was a big deal to have bread. It became a staple of people's food. And it was solved independently in Europe, Asia, with wheat or barley, and in North and South America, where corn was the principal grain that was cultivated. That's why we have so many good tortillas here in Texas, right? Because of the corn. So there's a close link between civilization and bread. The hunter-gatherers didn't have bread. It was a sign of hospitality, considering how much effort went into making bread and all the steps I just described to you. When a guest came to your house, you offering them bread was offering them a high honor, you see? And it was a sign of hospitality, and the lack of it would also be a sign of inhospitality. So when Judas took bread from Jesus at that Last Supper and then went to betray him, that was a betrayal of the highest order, because it was a rebuke of Jesus' hospitality by providing bread and then betraying him, you see? It was a big deal. And you know the story in the Exodus where the Hebrews had to leave so quickly that they didn't have time for their bread to rise, so they ate that unleavened bread. It was like crackers, basically. That's because they didn't have it took hours for the bread to rise. That's why that's in the story. In fact, fasting has become an important spiritual discipline because it teaches us not to depend on just bread alone, but to depend on God, right? So it's a big deal. I was surprised to learn that bread is mentioned at least 492 times in the Bible. Can you believe that? I was shocked when I found that out, especially in the Old Testament. Well, I mentioned the unleavened bread. In the temple, every Sabbath, they would put 12 loaves of showbread on the altar as a sign of God's providence for them. There was a grain offering that you would make if you sinned. Ruth, the story of Ruth is so beautifully told. It's happening at the time of the barley harvest. And if you understand the big deal about the harvest, meaning that you're going to be taken care of for the next year, it has a special meaning in the story of Ruth about the barley harvest. And there was interpretations brought to this. So when you separate the wheat from the chaff, that became seen as a sign of judgment, separating the good from the evil. Right? And we see that being talked about in one of Jesus' parables. We pray for it. Every Sunday, maybe some of you every day, give us this day our daily bread, right? And we're not just asking for food. We're asking for spiritual nourishment as well. In the Old Testament, it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus quoted that Old Testament passage when the devil tempted him to turn rocks into bread, right? He said, I don't need that. I depend on God, okay? It's all over the place in the Bible. And, of course, we're going to remember it in a little while when we remember Jesus' sacrifice for us, when he said, this is my body. This bread is my body, which is broken for you. So we had two readings today, one from Exodus and one from the Gospel of John. Let's look at the Exodus passage first. This is the passage about the manna. When the Hebrews left Egypt to go into the wilderness, to go where God was leading them, they were giving up bread. Right? They had been in a place that was civilized, and they had harvest, and they could have bread. They were making a tremendous leap of faith to leave bread, their staple. And today's reading in Exodus shows how it was going for them. it was not going well. They were starving, and they were angry at Moses and Aaron and God for bringing them away from bread and taking them out into the wilderness where they couldn't grow crops. They were wandering around. There wasn't time to stand still and wait for the wheat to ripen and harvest. And they made this unbelievable statement. Did you hear what Becky read? They said, "We'd rather go back to being slaves than being free because there we had bread." Now, maybe they were just being lazy. They didn't have to have bread, right? They could have been hunter-gatherers. They could have lived off the land. They were just used to having the bread provided. But instead of thanking God for saving them, they blamed God for starving them. Maybe we've done that too. So what does God do? What does God do to these ungrateful people that he just saved? He doesn't say, "I just brought you out of slavery, be grateful." He says, "I'm going to take care of y'all. I'm going to do a miracle, something that's never been seen before or since. I'm going to give you bread that I'm making myself. And it's going to come down from heaven." They called it manna, which in Hebrew means, "What is that?" It's stuff that came down from heaven. They found it every morning like frost on the ground. And oh, by the way, they didn't just give them bread in the morning. He gave them quail to eat at dusk. And he gave them the promise of a promised land where they would be able to harvest again. The question that I think is so interesting here is, why did he do that? Why did he react that way? Why did he take care of them? Why did he provide them manna? He gives them the answer through Moses. He says, "At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." That's why he did it, because "I am the Lord your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God." That's the reason he did it. God is our Savior, and he's our provider. And we have that message in mind when we look at today's Gospel passage. This gospel passage is very much inspired by what happened for the Hebrews in the wilderness 1,500 years earlier. Jesus had just fed 5,000 plus. In fact, the Bible says it's 5,000 men, so it's probably more like 10,000, 15,000 maybe if you include women and children. It's a massive miracle. He fed them with five loaves of bread and two fishes, and they multiplied. All four Gospels tell this miracle. It's one of the few things that all four Gospels tell in the same way. But John adds some interesting details that are not found in the Synoptic Gospels. It turns out that because of this miracle, the people were so taken with Jesus that they wanted to take him away and make him their king. That was not Jesus' mission, so he slipped away from them. He went up on a mountaintop to go and pray and be away from the crowd so they couldn't take him and do with him as they wished. The disciples, on the other hand, for some reason, do the opposite. They get out in their boats and they go out to sea and sail away. So Jesus and the disciples are going opposite ways. The people that just got fed are here in the middle. And while the disciples are out on the boat, guess what? A storm comes up. They're terrified. They see Jesus coming, walking to them on the water. They're afraid, but Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." His most famous phrase in the Bible, "Don't be afraid. It's I." He gets in the boat. They immediately landed, and all is good. Today's story picks up right after that. So the disciple and Jesus are together. They're near Capernaum. The people realize that Jesus and disciples are not where they had been when they were fed, so they went looking for them in Capernaum because they're starving again. And they want more bread. Sound familiar? It sounds just like the Hebrews. "We want more food. We're starving to death. Take care of us." And so when they found Jesus, they said, "Why did you come over here?" But what they're really asking is, "Can we have some more of that bread, please? Like you did yesterday? I want to see that miracle again." Now, Jesus knows their hearts, and he calls them on it. He says, "Don't work for food that perishes. Work for food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Now, they probably are saying, "Huh? What?" But the answer that's recorded in Scripture is, what must we do to perform the works of God? In other words, what do we need to do to get this bread? And Jesus says, "This is the work of God." It's going to sound a lot like what the Hebrews just heard. that you believe in him whom he has sent, that you'll know him, that you'll know that this is who God sent. Just as God said to the Hebrews, I sent you this bread so that you'll know who I am. Jesus is saying to these people, I'm doing this so you will know who I am. Now, quick aside, Gospel of John, there are a few things that you need to understand in order to hear the rest of the story, okay? Number one, in the Gospel of John, Jesus doesn't perform miracles, he performs signs. What's the difference between a miracle and a sign? A miracle is an unexplained event that shows an act of God, but a sign is a miracle with a purpose, okay? There's a reason for the miracle. He's doing this not to show that God is great, but to teach a lesson. And the miracle is the means by which he can teach the lesson, okay? And in the Gospel of John, Jesus performs 7 signs, okay? We've seen so far in the Gospel of John 3 of them, turning water into wine. And the message there was that Jesus is here to convert life into new life, okay? Second one, Jesus healed a lame man. And the message there was God will raise the dead. The third miracle is the feeding of the 5,000. We'll get to the meaning of that sign in just a minute. And then the fourth one is he walked on the water. Remember, he saved the disciples on the boat just then. And that was to prove God's mastery over his nature. You need not fear, God's in charge. Okay? That's the sign, the explanation for the miracle. One more thing you need to know about the Gospel of John, then we can go back to our story. John has the highest Christology of any of the Gospels. In other words, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is making an equivalency between himself and God. He says explicitly, I and the Father are one. Okay? And as proof of that, Jesus issues 7, magic number 7 again, 7 I am statements. I am statements refer back to the burning bush name that God gave himself. When Moses said, Who may I say that you are? And God said, I am that I am. That's the basis for the word Yahweh that we use. The burning bush name of God is I am. And 7 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus identifies himself with I am statements to prove that he is God. He says, I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. The 6 of the 7. Today's lesson has the 7th one. So now, with all that background, let's go back to our story and use what you've learned about the Gospel of John to understand Jesus' response to these people wanting some bread. When Jesus tells the people that their work is to believe in Jesus Christ, they ask for a sign. They say the word sign. We want a sign in order that we can believe you are who you say you are. And then as proof of how urgently they need this sign, they point out that Moses gave their ancestors manna, bread from heaven. What are you going to do, Jesus? Jesus first corrects them, said it was God, not Moses, that gave you the bread. But more importantly, better bread is here right now. True bread that gives life to the world. And the people say, well, give us this bread. And Jesus replies with his famous 7th I am statement. You know it. I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me will never be hungry, and whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He gave them the bread so that they would believe in him. Meaning, just as God said to the Hebrews, Jesus is saying to his people, I will take care of you. I will be your savior, and I'll be your provider so that you'll believe. More on this subject next week about the new life that Jesus is referring to when he says he's going to take care of them. But I want to conclude by seeing how this applies to us. When I look back on all the ways that God has blessed us here in this church, I think about this passage. We've all been a witness to what God has been doing in our midst here. I can't tell you how many times I've been adding God's blessings to this long list that keeps growing every week about the ways that God has poured out his blessings on all of us gathered here. The list is so long, one might ask the question, why? Why is he doing this? Why is he so richly blessing us in this place? Why is he building this new church right here, right now, through us? When I think about it, I have to believe it's much bigger than this whole Methodist division thing. That feels too small to me. I can't believe that all of this is because of one thing that we disagree with our brothers in the United Methodist Church. After all, there are probably 1,000 other churches each of you could have gone to if that was your biggest concern. You didn't have to come to a brand new church that didn't exist a little over a year ago. Why? Why is he doing this? Why is he doing this here, right now, with us? And it hit me. It hit me. If God in the wilderness told the Hebrews, I'm providing for you so that you will know that I am your God. If Jesus told the people he just fed, I'm doing this so that you will know that I am Jesus. Could it be that he's doing all this for us here so that we will know that he is our God, that Jesus is our Savior, that we will get it? Could he be telling us the same thing he told them? I'm doing this so that you will believe. And by believe, I think he means something bigger than just what we may have said about ourselves, that I'm a Christian, or I've been baptized, or I've gone to church my whole life, or I believe in the teachings. I think it's bigger than that. I think belief means that you will be defined by what he's done for you, by who he is makes you who you are. Like your life depends on it. Like there's nothing more important, because it is. We didn't make this church happen ourselves. God was taking care of us before we even knew it. He nudged us out of our comfort zone, where we had been, and said, there's something better for you. I have something more I want for you than what you're doing. He nudged us out of our comfort zones and brought us here. And then he brought us together. Many of us in this room didn't know each other a year ago. Only God knew this. God brought us all together. And after bringing us together, he's provided blessing after blessing after blessing. It's staggering. God is taking care of us so that we will believe that God will take care of us. It's as easy as that. God is taking care of us so that we will believe that God is taking care of us. And he wanted more for us than what we had. And he brought us together to show us what he has in store for us, which is better than what we had in mind for ourselves. He is our Savior. He is our provider. And he's doing all this that we might believe. So I have to ask you, what are you going to do with this amazing gift of love that God has given you, that he has poured out on all of us here at Central Houston Methodist Church? It's the final piece, and I think it's the reason for everything. Have you guessed what it is? I'll give you a clue. The reason we know the stories I just told you is because somebody wrote them down and shared them with us. They were passed down to us. People shared the stories of how God took care of them. The reason God's doing all of this is because he wants us to share our stories with people who don't know it. We have to witness boldly. We're not here for ourselves alone. We have been chosen, each one of you here, to be a disciple. We've been shown something that most of us have never seen in our life. Even if we've been baptized church members for our whole lives, something different has happened here, something special that is beyond our experience. This is what the new life is. This is what the bread of life is promised. This is the real deal, and it's changed everything. I know it has for me. And now that you've received it, you have to share it. You have to share it with the world. This is why God created Central Houston Methodist Church, to turn each of us into witnesses. When I ask visitors how they found about it, how they found our church, they almost always say, we went looking for you. That's God doing the same thing to them as it did to those of us who were members. He's brought us together. The Holy Spirit has brought us together, and that's going to continue. God's continuing to work on people that we haven't even met who will soon come. But the Holy Spirit is not just sending people here. The Holy Spirit is now sending us out to them to find the lost sheep that God has planted in our lives that haven't known to even look for us, to find the people who have started to doubt whether God is even real or not or even loves them, to find the people who are starving and need to be fed and need God to take care of them. Our mission is to go find them. And it's not just the preacher's job alone. Each one of you has this same job, to be a witness. That's why every church exists. That's why this church exists. In this in-between time between the resurrection and the second coming, the church was created with a single purpose: to bear witness to the love of God, to the bread of life, so that all may believe and be saved. So when you come to receive communion today, don't just take and eat. Receive your commission to become a witness to the good news that has been given to you. Bread from heaven has been delivered to Houston, Texas. You have received it. It's time to share it.